We are in Proverbs chapter 4, the fourth of the Proverbs of Solomon. This one long proverb that we've been in now for a number of weeks will continue on all the way through Proverbs 7. It's an exhortation to sons, to children, really, as we'll see in this particular proverb. It's addressed to kids, period. And you'll see that, really, even though Solomon was the one who perhaps wrote this out, the instruction really is from the Lord to his own kids. And there's a lot of wisdom and practical instruction in the Proverbs. So this is a great one. There's many things in this proverb I think you'll find interesting, but also profitable and worth your while in terms of putting them into practice. And there's something you need to understand about the Proverbs. They are very practical, but they always include your participation. God's word is only part of the equation. The receiving of the word into my heart and then putting that into practice in my life is the rest of it. And both are needed. Both are necessary. Don't sit back and wait for God to do something else. Sometimes he's waiting for you to do it, to do something that he's already told you to do, perhaps. And oftentimes people say, oh, I'm just waiting on God. Well, maybe he's waiting on you. You ever heard the Lord say, I'm ready whenever you are? I have many times, and that's exactly what will be spoken in a sense tonight. So he says in verse 1, hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. That word attend means to pay attention and try your best to attain to the understanding that comes from the words of the father. The things that God speaks, I need sometimes to bear down on them to understand what they say. What he means, what his implication is. Sometimes I need to get out my word study book and break down the language and look at the words that he speaks and really kind of determine what's being said. I need to attend to no understanding. I need to put that effort out if I want to know what God's word really says. And you know, guys, I'll do that as much as I can for you, but you need to do that for yourself. You need to be students of the word and study what God's word says and attend unto it. And he says, for I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. The doctrine that God gives through the scriptures is good. The doctrine means the teachings, the truth of the understanding of God, the doctrine that we would live by. It's right. It's good. And he says, forsake ye not my law. The words of God's mouth, the law, so to speak, that he puts forth, the commands that he gives and all the rest, it's all to be used and not forsaken. You know, God says he'll never leave us or forsake us, but we oftentimes will forsake his word, forsake what he says. We turn our back on it. But he says this, and now Solomon gets personal for a minute, and he says, for I was my father's son. He's speaking of David. Solomon, the son of David, King David, the most renowned king of Israel, the one to whom Jesus Christ will sit on the throne of. He will be on the throne of David and rule from the throne of David throughout the kingdom. So David was Solomon's father, and he says, I was my father's son. But watch what else he says, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. What does that mean? Well, it means that Solomon was kind of a mama's boy. Actually, the tender part, the loving tender part came from mom. And we know that's true. Back in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 2, you can write that down and look it up later. David, when he gave over the throne to Solomon, his son, he told him there, be a man. Why did he say that? Well, because he was kind of wondering whether Solomon was going to be a man on the throne. And really not be hanging on to mom's skirt tails, in a sense. So Solomon had that propensity, but David was going to give him instruction anyway, as he will say here. Now, that's not necessarily a bad thing. The tender, loving part usually does come from mom, right? I mean, that's how my mom was. But the fathers tend to be more instructive, right? Now, looking at David's life, he wasn't the greatest dad either, was he? He had some real problems being a father. His family fell apart, literally. But watch this now. He says, okay, so I was beloved by my mother, but he, my father, he taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. David taught Solomon that the word that he would share with him, and what kind of words were the words of David? Well, he was a man after God's own heart, so the words of David were instruction from God's word. He taught Solomon the word of God. So he says, now, because I am using God's word, he says, let thine heart retain my words then, and keep my commandments and live. Because David lived by God's word as well, you see. It's kind of like Paul saying, follow me as I follow Christ. Same implication, you might say. So it's okay to tell somebody to follow the instruction if it's God's word that's the instruction, you see. Now, he says, give wisdom. Get wisdom, get understanding, and forget it not. If you're going to get something out of this life, get wisdom and get understanding. Seek it, pursue it, neither decline from the words of my mouth. And he says about wisdom, forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is not to be forsaken, and if it's not forsaken, listen carefully, folks, if the wisdom that God's word produces in me is not forsaken by me, then that same wisdom will also preserve me. If it's not preserving me, then guess what? I've forsaken it. I forsook the wisdom of God, therefore I'm not being preserved or kept by it. And it hasn't abandoned you. You abandoned it. That's the idea here. And this is key. Boy, is this practical stuff. He says also, love her, love wisdom, and she shall keep thee. There's a key understanding here. You love truth. You love the wisdom of God, and you'll see it. You'll see the truth of God's word if you love it. The reason the world out there, the people out there, the so-called intellects of this world are so opposed to God's word is because they hate it, and they don't see the truth of it because they're so opposed to it. They hate it, therefore they'll never see it. You've got to love this in order to see the truth of it. People say, I want to get some of those deeper understandings and deeper truths out of the scriptures. Well, you better love it then. And if you love it, you'll be in it a lot. You'll be studying and reading, and you'll find out that the more you love it, the more you'll see the truth in it. It'll keep you. It'll protect you. It'll watch over you. Wisdom, verse 7, is the principal thing. Wisdom is it. Wisdom, it's all summed up in this reality of being in God's wisdom, which is what? The proper use of knowledge, which comes from where? Respect for God. The beginning of knowledge is the respect for God. And then that right use of that knowledge becomes wisdom. And that is the principal thing, wisdom. Don't forget it, he says. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. While you're getting things, he says, get some understanding too. Get wisdom, get understanding. Get it? That's the idea here. He says, get it, get wisdom, get understanding, and with all that getting, get some more of it. Just keep getting it. Keep getting more of it. And again, not so that you can just know it, but watch this. While you're getting it, verse 8, exalt her. Exalt that wisdom to the highest place of importance, because the wisdom, as we've talked about many times, who is the wisdom of God? Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. This is why knowledge about Christ is not enough. Knowledge about wisdom here is not enough. You've got to actually exalt that wisdom, which is in Christ. All the wisdom and treasure is in who? Paul says, Christ. All the treasure of God and all the wisdom of God is wrapped up in Jesus. So exalt her, and she shall promote thee, move you, direct you. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. Embracing, exalting, honoring. This is all inclusive of what I do with God's word. People's lives, the way that they handle God's word, how they look at it, how they handle it, how they respect it, how they live it, is really the indication of how they feel and what they believe about God. So someone could say, well, no, I really do believe in God. I really do. I'm really in love with the Lord. But their life is not in exalting God's truth, nor is it honoring God's word, nor do they embrace it, really. I know I've embraced it, I've honored it, and I've exalted it when that's being lived out in my life, the truth of it being actually exercised in my life. So people can talk about loving the Lord and putting him first, but let me tell you something. If this isn't happening in me, in them, then it's not true. It's lip service, you might say. So he says, she, that is wisdom again, shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. Now think about that. Wisdom will put an ornament of grace about your head. You'll wear grace around. You know, that's a great thing to wear, isn't it? To just walk about this world and there's just grace kind of oozing from you. You're just gracious. You ever met a gracious person? They just, you know, flow in the graces of God. They're respectful. They're courteous. They're pleasant, right? They're loving. They have an air of beauty in the sense that they're Christ-like, right? They wear the grace. And this is what comes from wisdom. A person who doesn't embrace, exalt, and honor wisdom in their life will not wear grace. They wear something else. Less attractive, mind you, than wearing grace. This is all given by God as a result of my honoring the wisdom that God says. He's his word. It's true. It's just the way it is. Well, can't I wear grace any other way? No, can't. This is it. Now, can I have God's grace? Yes. But we're talking about wearing it. We're talking about having the appearance. Now, can you be born again and not look like a born again believer? Yes, you can. Right? But this is talking about wearing the ornament. It's a dressing of grace. That comes from honoring, exalting, and giving credence to the wisdom of God by bringing, again, this embracive kind of attitude of the word into my heart. So she'll give you an ornament of grace, and a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. So grace and glory, God's glory will shine about me. That's cool, isn't it? That comes from where? Wisdom. Who is wisdom? Jesus Christ. But I've got to exalt. I need to honor. I need to embrace. And if I do, then I'm wearing these beautiful things that God gives me, this ornament of grace and the crown of glory. So he says, hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. Again, can't claim a long life just because you are walking in God's will and his wisdom. But your days will be full. There will be full days. They'll be full of life. They'll be the best years that you could possibly live. You know, and I think about that. You know, as you get older, you know, you're starting to think about years and how many years you've lived and how many years you've got left. Of course, the longer you live, the less you have to live, you know. But I would rather, honestly, I'd rather live a shorter life full of life than a longer life that's dull and dead. You know what I mean? I mean, we can look at Hezekiah as our example, can't we? Remember Hezekiah, the king who said, Lord, I want some more time, because he was told, your days are up, your days are numbered. And Hezekiah said, oh, I want some more years. I don't want to die yet. And God said, well, that's a bad idea, but okay. He gave him 15 more years, the worst years of his life. They were miserable years, right? He should have quit while he was ahead. So what's promised here is not this long, long lifetime. It's full life. It's fullness of days. My days are full of life and goodness, and it's filled with grace and glory and all that. It's full. So he says, verse 11, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths. Wisdom is always the right way. It's always going to be that way. If you have wisdom, you will have a greater opportunity to go in the right way or down the right path, we would say. Without wisdom, all bets are off, right? I mean, that's just the way it is. Without God's wisdom, then you could be on all kinds of paths. And really, many times people go, well, I wonder if I'm on the right path. Well, if you had some wisdom, you'd know you weren't on the right one. But without wisdom, you won't even know sometimes. You're just kind of wandering about, you see. But wisdom brings this awareness of who I am and where I should be. And of course, James, of course, remember James, the apostle, in his book entitled James, he says, if you lack wisdom, ask for it. Why? because God will generously give to anyone who asks for wisdom. And again, folks, the problem isn't with God's wisdom. The problem is in our asking or not asking for it. Got to seek it. And again, we've talked about this again and again, but you have to go after it. Wisdom will lead you down the right path, but you've got to embrace, exalt, and honor wisdom when you are faced with it. When thou goest, verse 12, thy steps shall not be straightened or strained, if you would. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. When you're heading down the road, if you have wisdom being exercised in your life, it keeps you from falling. Someone who falls again and again lacks wisdom. That's just the way it is. And again, wisdom comes from knowledge, the correct use of knowledge. Knowledge is the word of God. And you get knowledge by fearing God or respecting him. You've got to respect God enough to know what he says. And then when you know what he says, you've got to use it rightly, appropriately. And that turns into wisdom, right? Which then keeps you from falling, right? So when people are wrestling through this issue in life, oftentimes the key is wisdom. Just missing the wisdom. You're missing out on wisdom somewhere down the road. You gave up on wisdom. You forsook it. So thou, he says, take fast hold of instruction. That means do it quickly. Take fast hold of instruction. Grab a hold of the instruction from God in his word and grab it quickly. Don't mess around with kind of touching it and looking at it and kind of patting it, you know, and, oh, that's good. That's a good word. You know, don't sit there and pamper it. Grab it. When it's there, grab it. Take it fast, he says, and take hold of that instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Grab a hold of God's word as instruction that will save your life, right? Just like if you were out in the sea drowning and somebody threw you a life preserver, you're going to grab a hold of that thing. Are you going to wait to grab a hold of it? I mean, you're out there. You've got, you know, a couple of more dunks to go underneath, and then you're gone. So what are you going to do? Touch the life preserver? That's a good one, right? That's really special. That's a really nice-looking life preserver. And I could study it and know everything about it. Okay, it's 36 inches around, right? It's got a big hole in the middle. I know all about it. Are you going to do that when you're drowning? No. You know what you're going to do? Grab it. This is the implication here. Fast, before you sink. Before you drown. The idea there is take hold fast of that instruction. Don't let her go. Keep her, for she is thy life. The biggest issue with failure in the Christian life is procrastination. I'll do it sometime. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it next week. I'll do it really honest. I'll do it. That's the killer, isn't it? It just kills your walk. And it's Satan's key tool. It's his best weapon oftentimes. He doesn't come at you and tell you, right, not to do it. You know, if it's right and it's from God's word, he doesn't say, don't do that. That would be dumb. No, he's smarter than that. He just says, well, what's the hurry? You don't need to do it now, right? He tells that to people who aren't saved yet as well, doesn't he? He doesn't say, well, don't receive Christ. He just says, what's the hurry? I mean, you got some life to live yet, don't you? Why don't you wait a while until you've sown some more wild oats, right? It's key. And the person says, oh, that's a good point, right? Procrastination sends more people to hell. They just don't feel like they need to do it right now. That's why the gospel is an emphatic term. It means do it now. This is why, when is the day of salvation? Today. Never says in the Bible, well, think about it. Next week, maybe, next month, that'll do. That'll work. Never. Today is the day of salvation. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Right? Don't wait till you can't see him or hear him anymore. Bad move. So, do it quickly, he says. She's your life. Wisdom is an instruction. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Now, I want you to note something here, just as we've kind of getting to the meat of this here. One thing you need to note is the person that's being instructed is demanded to participate. Did you notice that? Note that in verse 10. Hear and receive, right? I have taught thee in the way. I have led thee in the right path. So he goes on to say, take, verse 13, hold. You've got to take hold. You have to participate. Forsake not, he said in verse 6. Get wisdom. Get understanding. It means to go after it, participate in it, or it's not going to happen. All of God's wisdom will be in vain to the person who never participates in getting it, taking hold of it, and so forth. And he says now, enter not. That's another thing that you do or don't do in this particular case. Enter not into the path of the wicked and go not into the way of the evil men. Stay out or go in. That's a decision. Everything that's being spoken of here, folks, is a decision you make based upon the knowledge you have been given in the instruction of God's word. Stay out of wickedness or go in. Either way, you've got to make a move. Do you get that? You see how God works that? Either not doing something or doing something is making a move, whether you like it or not. God's forcing the hand here of every person who hears his word. Either you're not going to go in or you are going to go in. You're either going into wickedness or you're staying out of it. Either way, you're making the move. And boy, this is unsettling, isn't it? A little bit, because it just blows apart the excuses in life. Like, I just couldn't help it. No, you went or you didn't. You either stayed out or you went in. Which was it? Well, I didn't do neither. Yes, you did one or the other. See? And it is troubling. In fact, it's maddening, isn't it? So he says, no, enter not in. Don't go in there. Stay out of the evil men's way and the wicked path and all that. Avoid it, he says, verse 15. Just avoid it. Avoid evil. Avoid wickedness. Pass not by it. Don't even go near it. Don't even go in the direction of it. Right? You know what this means? You know, if people have a problem with a certain area of life, you know, just frankly, you don't have any business going near it. You know, don't even go in the neighborhood of it. Turn from it. Again, these are all terms of involvement. Turning, enter not, go not, you see, avoid, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. Just get away from it. That's all action, isn't it? It's all something I do. Oh, wait a minute, I thought God was supposed to do all these things for us. Well, he's given you the power, and he's given you the instruction. The problem isn't with God's power or his instruction, it's what I do with it, or don't do with it. So I take God's word and I say, well, I know it says that, but, oh boy, there's the problem, isn't it? If we could only get rid of the but in life. No more. Just God's word says that, that's it. Wouldn't that be great? Well, it could be great, you see, because you need to stay away from wickedness. And here's why. For they, the wicked, sleep not except they have done mischief. They can't even get a good night's rest unless they have gotten into trouble. Ever met anybody like that? It's just kind of weird. They just gravitate to problems and trouble and mischief, and they can't sleep at night unless they get into trouble. And their sleep is taken away unless they cause someone to fall. They can't seem to get any rest unless they cause somebody else to do badly. I've met people like that. I used to be a person like that. I brought people down around me, you know, and I hung around with people that did the same thing. You know, it's bad for people to be around sometimes, you know. God delivered me from that, took me out of that life. But I know who they're talking about here. Been there, been that, right? Printed the T-shirt, you know. I know that life. I know what it's like to be one who gets into trouble all the time and constantly bringing people down around me, being an influence on others to do the same. Tragic. So he says, stay away from them because there's these that do this. And the reason they do it, listen, the reason they do it, the reason I did, it's the comfort zone. It's the familiar territory. It's the familiar area of my life. So I'm comfortable there. Some people are just more comfortable around wickedness, around those that are failing, around those that are doing poorly. That's where they're comfortable. So they engage in the activities of that particular group. So he says, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Now, contrast that with what we're to eat and drink. We are to eat the bread of not wickedness, but the bread of life, aren't we? And we're not to drink the wine of violence, but the wine of joy. Contrast the two, folks. The life of eating the bread of wickedness and drinking the wine of violence doing violence to myself, doing violence to others. That means harming somebody, doing harm to myself, doing harm to others, versus eating the bread of life, the Word of God, eating that and being nourished with wisdom and instruction and joy and peace and rest and fruitfulness and gentleness and goodness and meekness and self-control and faith, right? I don't know about you, but one sounds a little better than the other one. Wickedness, you know, destruction and all the rest. The wine of violence, doing violence, or the wine of joy. Joy is one of those things that I never knew about when I lived in the world and I lived in that way that was destructive. I didn't even know what joy meant. People say, with joy, I thought, well, what does that mean? You got a smile on your face, you're grinning, you know, what does that mean? No, you can get a grin on your face from a lot of things. But joy is this essence from God. It's divine. It only comes from God. So when somebody on this earth claims to have joy, they don't have joy, they have something else. Maybe induced by something else. But they have no joy because joy is the only thing that God reserves for himself. You will have no joy, God says, unless you know me. Joy is uninterrupted by circumstance. Joy is something that cannot be moved. It's placed by difficulty. Joy is from God. It's the wine that he provides. Big difference, isn't it? Big difference. Kills me. This whole thing just kills me because it's so blatant and so direct. Now, he says now, verse 18, but the path of the just, now, those that are eating the bread of wickedness and drinking the wine of violence, he says, that's one thing, but the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The idea here is this, you and me, as those that are on the path of God's just and righteous way, we are moving from darkness into light. Meaning, here we are seeing through a glass darkly. We don't see the whole picture. We're still kind of in the dark about things, but we're moving towards the light. The world and all that it stands for is moving the other direction from the light into the darkness. The further they go, the darker it gets until finally they are in outer darkness. The further we go, the brighter it gets until it dawns to be a perfect, beautiful day, which will be our eternity, both life and death being pictured there. I can live and go into the light, or I can die and go into the darkness. He says, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not what they stumble. Wickedness has this way of blinding you, doesn't it? It just makes you blind and deaf and dumb. You just can't hear anymore. You can't see anymore. People say things to you, you don't hear it. It doesn't go in. It's dangerous, isn't it? That's why, you know, if somebody says, I still feel conviction from God, I say, well, that's good. Don't wait until you don't. That's a dangerous place when you can't feel, hear, or see any longer. Don't play that game. Because the path of the just and the way of his life is walking towards that brightness, but the way of the wicked is darkness. They know not at what they stumble. They don't even know what they're stumbling over. They're just tripping over everything because they're blinded. My son, now watch this, verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, and keep them in the midst of thine heart. Couple of things here. Note what's involved here with attending. Again, that word attend, like it was in verse 1. Attend to my words, meaning get this, pay attention, strive to learn this and understand it. Attend to my words, incline thine ear. You need to hear it. Then he says, unto my sayings, incline thine ear, put your ear towards it. Let them not depart from thine eyes, see it. And then let them not depart from thy eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Your heart, your ears, and your eyes are all involved in this particular understanding. And what comes into my ears, guys, this is key. What comes into my ears, as he's bringing up the ear, will eventually affect my mind. I will hear things enough and I will start to Believe it. This is what's going on in our public school system. They're teaching kids the theory of evolution as fact. And before you know it, the kids start believing it to be so. No longer becomes a theory, it becomes the way it is. And if you try and challenge that, right, you are castrated for it, basically. They just basically, you're out, right? People lose their jobs over it for challenging a theory that has now been taught as a fact. And they say it over and over and over again. 4 billion years ago, right? So, like, that's the facts now, right? People just say, well, you know, 4 billion years ago. Well, where did you hear that? Well, it was in a book. You know, that's what they teach in school. What you hear enough times will eventually affect your mind. That's what brainwashing is all about, isn't it? Indoctrination, whatever you want to call it, that's what it's all about. So we are supposed to wash our minds with the Word of God. We're supposed to keep our minds cleansed from the ungodly, worldly ways that are taught in prevalence in our world, in our schools, in our life. You've got to take heed to what you hear. Pay attention to what it's saying and make sure you don't absorb things that aren't true. Because it'll affect your mind, and eventually it'll affect your heart, and then it'll affect your decisions, how you live, what you do, what you don't do. And really, what's being said here is you've got to learn to hear the right voice. God's word is the right voice. Lots of wrong voices amongst this world, isn't there? So we're to listen for God's voice. It comes through his word. So he says, now, let them be in your ears. Let your eyes look upon those things, and let your heart be affected by the word. And he says, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Jesus said, seek and you shall find. So again, here's your emphatic movement of life for you and me. To do what? Seek. You need to go looking for the truth that's in the life of Christ and in his word, and you'll find that it's healthy for you. There's health for the flesh. In other words, that my body will benefit even from this. But he says, now watch this, verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Speaking of a fountain is the imagery here, a wellspring, literally. But here's the thing. He says, keep thy heart, or guard it. Guard your heart, because out of the heart are all the issues in life. What you think may be based upon what you hear or what you see. But the problem with that is, the proverb, as we'll get to it at some point here later on, the proverb says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So what you hear may affect your thinking. That could be a problem, because you might be told you came from an ape or something crazy like that. If you're not careful, you might believe it. And then you might start acting like one. You know, it's just crazy to me that we tell our kids, you came from an ape, you came from monkeys, and then we discipline them for acting like monkeys, right? Well, what's wrong with that? I mean, you're telling them over and over again, they came from animals like monkeys, and they're no different than the monkeys, no different than any other animal form. So why shouldn't they act that way, right? It's a two-sided sword, isn't it? If you're going to go that route, you better be prepared to go that route. But they're not. They're not prepared to go that route, because if we're no different than the animals, then I can do whatever I want to you or to anybody else. Well, no, that's not right. Who said it's not right? Well, we just know it's not right. Well, who said it? Where did you get the idea that that wouldn't be right? So you take that a little further, and you have to come to terms with the fact that God said it's not right. Built it into us, because we're not like the animals. We're not like the chimpanzees, right? But what you hear and take into your heart will affect all the issues of life. So you've got to guard it. You've got to protect it. Leviticus 17:14 tells us that the life of all flesh is in the blood. Where does the blood come from? Comes from the bones and the marrow. But what keeps the blood moving through the body? The heart pumping over and over, some 100,000 times a day. Billions and billions of times in your lifetime, your heart over and over again. Can you imagine? It's a workhorse, right? Just over, it pumps the blood through, and all of the issues of life are in the heart. That's an interesting thing. Back there when Solomon wrote this, man didn't have a clue how the heart worked. Man didn't know that all the life of the flesh was in the blood either. That was written back in Leviticus. We didn't know that. Before science discovered that, it was already in the Bible. Isn't that fascinating? Here we come to realize, hey, all the life's in the blood. Yeah. You get diseased blood, you die. Right? But here's the thing. Whatever the heart loves, folks, and this is key, because this wellspring, this thing known as the heart, where all the issues come from, you've got to make sure it's pure. You've got to guard it, that it's not polluted. This is the issue for today, isn't it? Polluted hearts, perverse hearts. But whatever the heart loves, and this gets back to the whole issue at hand here before, when we looked at the fact that you love the truth. Love her. Love wisdom, and you'll see the wisdom. Love it, and you'll see it. Hate it, and you never will. What the heart loves, listen, what the heart loves, the ears will hear, the eyes will see, and the mouth will speak. Watch what he says. Put away from thee a froward mouth, verse 24, and perverse lips, put far from thee. The heart and the mouth, inseparably connected, right? I always envision just a chain between your heart and your mouth. You know, just pull on the heart and the mouth opens and speaks. And what's in the heart will eventually come out the mouth. Some way, somehow, it's going to slip out. You know, and you might say, whoop, I don't know where that came from. I do, right there in your heart, buried down in there. And eventually, whoop, there it came. Right out. So the ears will hear what your heart loves, your eyes will look at and see what your heart loves, and your mouth will speak eventually what your heart loves. If somebody speaks of Christ, sees Christ, and hears Christ, then they love him very much. If they hear, see, and speak other things, then they are probably in love with something else. Just the way it is, you know. Again, to one degree or the other, you have to take this to heart. No pun intended. So he says, verse 25, let thine eyes then look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Meaning, don't look around at stuff that isn't true, isn't right, or that isn't pure. Don't let your eyes go places they shouldn't go. And again, this isn't just for the guys, you know, who are dealing with the lust of the flesh in that sense. This is for everybody. Everybody has a propensity to look at stuff they shouldn't, or hear stuff they shouldn't, speak things they shouldn't. And all of it comes from the issue of the heart, you know. So obviously, you know, this is a good word for us men, isn't it? Don't look at stuff now. It's not right. It's not pure. Keep your eyes straight ahead, you know. And he says, verse 26, ponder the path of thy feet. Think about where you're going. You know, this is one of those areas that you know, I struggle with when people say, look, I just didn't know how I got there. I don't know what I was doing there. I do. I mean, you walked there, right? You went there. You've determined to go there. You determined to get there somehow. You didn't just not realize where you were going. And what he's saying here is ponder the path of thy feet, meaning think about where you're walking. Think about where you're going. If I go that way, where does it end up? Right? I can tell you right now, if you go that way far enough, you'll be in the ocean. Right? I just can tell you that to save you some time. If you're going that way, you're going into the Pacific. Right? So if you walk that way determinately, you will end up in the surf. Period. Right? So naturally, if you don't want to be in the surf, you won't walk that way too far. Right? So when people say, huh, I don't know how I got here. I'm all wet. I'm in the surf. Well, I told you, right? This is what God's word's saying. I told you, if you walk that way, you're going to get wet and cold, right? Think about where you're walking. I know that if I go that way, it ends up there. If I walk another way, it ends up there. Know where the path ends. It might help you to walk differently. But if you don't think about it, if you don't think about it and really ponder it, really chew on it and take it in, then you might find yourself having happy feet, just wandering wherever, right? It's a silly way to live. A lot of people try and pull that one off. Well, I don't know how I got there. Well, you must have happy feet. You just kind of let your feet do the walking instead of your mind, right? Instead of God's word. So ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. On what? God's word. The wisdom of God. Let all thy ways be established. Now he says this, turn not to the right hand nor to the left, and remove thy foot from evil. Now, again, all these things are affirmative action terms. Let me just go over them real quick. Turn not. Okay? Turning and turning not both require action. Again, you can't get out of this. God's going to make you make a move. Either turn not or turn. You see, remove thy foot or don't remove it. Both are going to require you to do something. Ponder your path or don't. Right? Think about it or have happy feet. Okay? Let your eyes look on right things. Look at right things. Look at wrong things. All these things are decisions you make based upon God's word. Put away the forward mouth, the lying lips, all the stuff that goes along with the perversity of the lips and all the rest, or not, or talk trash, right? Again, all these things are affirmative. Keep, hold, grab, get, do, walk, don't walk. All these things are decisions to make based on God's word, his wisdom, his instruction, right? In other words, take steps to avoid evil and then take steps to holiness. I do both. Have to. Well, how often do you have to do that? Every day. All day. Every single day, all day long, decisions have to be made based on what I know from God's word, and the wisdom that I have in it is determined by what I've done with the knowledge of God's word, and that wisdom keeps me, protects me, holds me. The more wisdom that I've embraced and exalt and honor and all that, the more I am able to be kept from falling, the more decisions I make in taking steps to avoid evil and taking steps to walk in the righteous path that God has for me. All these things are things that I have to engage in. The lack of engagement in this is disastrous, isn't it? Pull out of the participation in this thing and it falls apart. Again, this isn't, you know, doing everything and leaving God out of the picture. This is doing what God says in his word and allowing the power that comes through the word of God, the promise that comes through the word of God, to actually be lived out in me, right? It's actually moving in faith. All this is speaking about faith, folks. Faith is an action word, isn't it? It means to do something. I believe it, therefore I do it. That's a tough one, isn't it? Well, I'm struggling with believing that. What? You don't believe what God's word says? Well, I don't necessarily want to say that. Well, what are you saying? What are we saying when we do that? Well, what I'm saying is I'd like to reserve the right to fail, if you don't mind. I'd like to reserve the right to just keep doing stuff in the wrong way. Well, no, there's no reserving that right. You've got to get rid of that. Take that one out of the picture, right? What does Paul say about the flesh and failing in it? He says, make no provision for it. You make a provision for the flesh and you will use it. Provide for it and it will live. Provide for it and it will continue, right? As Paul puts it in Colossians 3, mortify it, put it to death. How? Right here. God's wisdom, making those decisions based upon God's wisdom that he comes through his word of instruction to me. It's really a dynamic that I believe is missing from believers' lives. It's not a matter so much, guys, of knowing more of God's word. Oh, that might be an issue at the onset. If somebody doesn't know God's word, they need to know it. But there's much more of God's word that we know than we do. And if we did what we knew, we would know a lot more to do. But the problem is, we're not doing what we already know, right? And therefore, much of what we know is going to waste because we're not using it. We're not doing it. It's not being applied. It's not being put into practice. Involvement participation, getting into this, getting into the Word of God and saying, that's my life. That's my life. I don't have another life. And like Paul says, I don't have a life anymore. The life I live in Christ. Christ lives in me. I don't have a life apart from Christ, right? And again, we see the practical and the spiritual side of what we like to think about. Like, oh, I've got my practical life over here, and I've got my spiritual life over here. And I don't want the two to come together. Keep those two things apart. Why? Well, because I like to think of my spiritual life like I'm doing really well. I go and I worship and I study the Word. I go to Bible studies and I do that. But my practical life, I kind of like to have that left alone so that I can just kind of do the things in life that need to be done. We don't want to call it compromise, but that's what it is. But we don't want the two to come together. See, my life at home, out of town, wherever I go, whatever I'm doing, should look exactly like it looks right now. Should be involved with the same things I'm involved with right this minute. God's Word, His instruction, His Holy Spirit, right? That's what my life should be wherever I go. But so many times people don't want that. I don't want the two merging together because that takes away my freedom, I think. Freedom to do what? See, there's your provision for the flesh. Here's my spiritual life. Here's my real life, my practical life. You know, I've said this before, but it's worth repeating. God is concerned about the part of your life that nobody sees but Him. Who you are when nobody sees. That's who you are. That's the real you. See, we can fool each other. Oh, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I do the things I'm supposed to do. I'm a spiritual person. Well, God's going to look at you when nobody's looking. And that's who He says, there you are. You were hiding among all the religious stuff. Oh, there you are, you little stinker. Right? There you are, you little stinker. What are you doing hiding in that stuff? Right? This is so key. It's so practical. God wants my heart. My behavior is not of key interest to Him. My heart is. Because He knows if He can have my heart, then my behavior will follow. But you can't put the cart before the horse. Say, well, I'll just behave nicely. Right? And then I'll fool everybody, including God. I'll just put on a show, and then eventually I'll probably get there if I just act this way. Is that true? No. Your heart is what God wants, right? And then you will be affected in the eyes, the ears, the speech. Everything changes. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Not as a man behaves in public, so is he. It's a man thinking in his heart, his innards, his inward parts. David said in Psalm 51, Lord, You are concerned about the truth in the inward parts, right? You know what's going on inside of me, David said. You know what's going on out here. I mean, that's obviously visible. But the heart inside me is where You're really concerned. That's where He really wants to do the work. Much to be gained, guys, much to be gained if we would give God all of our life, both parts. Practical side, spiritual side, merge them. They're all one. And let go of the provision that you're making for the flesh and for anything else, for any other life. It's God, His life, and that's all there is. Right? I mean, that's what we claim. That's what we sing. If we put that into practice practically, we're following the instruction here of the proverb. And life turns around, becomes rich, becomes full, becomes sweet, right? Becomes bright, becomes great, graceful, gracious. You know, sweetness is taking place. Gentleness is happening. I've got peace. I've got joy. You know, there's just things happening in me. It's great. It's awesome. It's the only way to go. Well, we're going to stop now and take communion. So let's pray. And you can come up and have communion anytime and just kind of enjoy the time meeting with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We praise You, Lord, for the things that You have given to us. We're grateful, Father, that Your truth and your instruction, the wisdom that comes from you is so key for us to learn and grow, obviously, Lord, but it's also, Lord, such an important factor for us to realize that you are wisdom. There is no wisdom in this world apart from you. There's nobody, Lord, that gives the instruction that you give. There's nobody that has that kind of wisdom in this world. The things that educators are propagating is not wisdom. The things that are being manifested in the workplaces and the corporations of our world are not full of wisdom. They're full of greed. We know, Lord, that there's nobody looking out for us. There's nobody, Lord, taking the time to watch over us. Lord, only you can do that, and only you are doing that. So as we, Lord, take time now to meet at your table and take communion, I pray that we would come, Lord, with hearts that are ready to have, Lord, all the issues that would come from our hearts. We would be ready to lay them down and let you deal with them, and let you cleanse them, and let you wash them. And that, Lord, our lives would be altered, would be changed as we come into your presence again, remembering that the power of the sinfulness in me, the power of that sin nature has been broken at the cross, and that's what we remember here at the table, the body and the blood. You've provided all that. We don't need to make provision for the flesh and for sin because you have destroyed the power of it. We thank you for that. And as we come to the table, Lord, we just praise you and thank you. And Lord, now meet us here. Meet with us all. We would ask, we would pray. In Jesus' name, amen.